Many thanks to the worship team this morning. I'll fly away. Now, you realize and understand that every believer in Jesus Christ looks forward to the day, if they're going to die, that they're going to fly away. And I want to tell you something. Based on the word of Scripture, you'll not be flying away all by yourself. Your body will remain behind, but your soul, spirit, your mind, and your personality will be accompanied by angels from here to there. And that's what it means by I'll fly away. So there's another way in which we'll be flying away. Actually, I'll be talking about it a bit during our adult Bible class this morning. However, it's if the rapture of the church occurs. And if it occurs in the next 5 minutes or the next day or month, then let me tell you, every believer on earth will be flying away, leaving this earth and going to be in glory with Jesus forever and forever and forever. Now that'll be a praise God item like no other. As you've studied Scripture, and as I have, there are people throughout Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, that really resonate with me, and I am looking forward to meeting them in glory someday. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. I think of the prophets in the Old Testament. I think of King David. We're going to talk a little more about King David shortly. But also in the New Testament, there are people that I am anxious to meet. I'm anxious to meet Paul, and I'm anxious to meet Timothy, and I'm anxious to meet the other disciples who are there, and Stephen, who was the first martyr in the New Testament. I'm anxious to meet all of these people. What a day of glory that will be when we will be sitting with the saints who are there now and the saints who are on their way there, and it'll be a time of great rejoicing and, I believe, great learning. Now, in terms of David, the king of the Old Testament, ever since we've been in Sunday school as a child, we learn about David, particularly when David chose five stones to fight the giant Goliath. He only needed one. One stone directed by David in a sling caught the giant here, and he was finished, done, and over with. Someone said some time ago, I wonder why he chose five stones. The one worked. Well, we hear, how true it is, I'm not sure, but we hear that Goliath had four other brothers, and so David was being prepared just in case. However, the Lord protected David, and the Lord allowed him to reign. Now, what about David? David is one of the most illustrious, interesting, inspiring, and instructive people in all of Scripture. His character is more fully betrayed in the Old Testament. Well, maybe not quite as much as Joseph, but between Joseph and David, we see that his character is portrayed. And David, as we know the study of King David, that he was guilty of adultery, murder, and many other sins. And yet, we read in the book of Acts a startling verse. And that verse is that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And I often question myself, am I a man after God's own heart? This is a question that you and I perhaps need to ask ourselves on more than one occasion. David, the shepherd, the singer, the sovereign, was such a person. He did not live a perfect life, that we know, but he lived a life so close to God that he reflected the aspects of the divine heart. He had a heart like God. It was a heart after his. In fact, we read about his integrity and about his maturity and about his fidelity. This man, David, not perfect, but a heart after God's heart. David's successor, his son, King Solomon, wrote this, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, that's a life lesson for you and for me. As a man, as a person, thinks in his heart, so is he, or so is she. What are we thinking in our heart? Our heart is the deep seat of emotion. It's the subconscious. It's not the organ that beats. It's the heart of the person in that sense. And as a man, as a person, thinks in his heart, so is he or she. This morning, we're going to look at the heart experience of David, integrity of his heart. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, we read this verse. As for you, now this is the Lord speaking to Solomon. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We note that this is a conditional promise. Now, there are certain promises in Scripture that are unconditional. God makes the promise, we don't have to do anything. He makes the promise and it's going to be fulfilled. On the other hand, there are conditional promises. Conditional promises mean that there is a condition attached to it. And in this passage of Scripture, we see the conditional promise. The Lord says, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as your father David did, if you do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. Royal throne, this was the conditional promise. David followed the Lord's heart. Solomon began following the Lord's heart. After Solomon's death, things started to go downhill at that point. They weren't obeying the commands. They didn't follow the ifs that God had made. Now, there is a throne of Israel that'll be forever and forever. And Jesus is a descendant of David, and he'll be sitting on that throne. And I believe with all my heart that in the next while, the next little while, in our lifetime, the Lord is going to return, and he's going to establish his kingdom here on this earth, and he's going to be sitting on the throne of David and ruling from all Jerusalem. We hear the word integrity. We'll hear it a couple of times this morning. This word denotes a degree of simplicity that is the key to understanding the personal life of David, revealed so adequately in the Psalms. David didn't write all the Psalms. He wrote some of them. But in these Psalms, we receive a great message. We see something about David's integrity. This morning, we're going to take a look at the openness of his heart, the brokenness of his heart, the truthfulness of heart, and holiness of heart. All of these four points, we're going to use David as our model and as our example. The openness of his heart. In Psalm 26, David wrote, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind." Now, when we read these words, we know that David did not lead a blameless life, but before his major sin, he was living a blameless life. We read these words, and when we meditate on them, we soon discover that this is a prayer from David's heart, and it's a prayer any one of us could and perhaps should pray often. It has been assumed that when David wrote this, it was immediately after his youngest son, whose name was Ish-bosheth, that he was murdered. David was not complicit in this at all, and so he was praying unto the Lord. With integrity of heart, David calls upon the Lord to search him thoroughly, to take a minute-by-minute survey. That is a brave prayer to offer, but it's a prayer that you and I could offer, that we would ask the Lord to do a minute-by-minute search of our life and see if we're living the kind of life that he wants us to lead. On another occasion, David wrote this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." And lead me in the way of everlasting. It's a great prayer, a prayer, again, that you and I could pray. There's a dominant thought in this prayer. There are three theological terms that are often used in an attempt to describe God the Father. And these words are omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. When we think of the word omnipotent, that means all-powerful. There is nothing in all of the universe, in all of creation, in all of existence that is more powerful than God himself, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is nothing over and above their power. Praise be to God. Then we have the other two words, which are omniscient, that means all knowledge, and omnipresent, means that he's present everywhere all of the time. And this is what David was saying. He was saying to the Lord, I want you to look after me. I want you to look at me. I want you to see if there's any offensive way. Another translation says, any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's a prayer for you. It's a prayer for me, that the Lord would search us, and he would search us in a way, and then bring it to our mind, and then bring it to our mind so that we can apply it to our living. Deep down in David's heart, David knew that he could not hide from the eyes of the Lord, nor can you and I hide from the eyes of the Lord. His eyes in many ways have been looked upon in Scripture as flaming fire. So David opens his heart for divine inspection and examination, because deep in his heart, he really wanted to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. That was so ever since David was a boy. He was a shepherd boy looking after sheep and protecting the sheep from the lions and the wolves and whatever. He had this relationship with God that was absolutely amazing, startling, and encouraging for you and for me to know that we can have that kind of relationship. Someone has observed that our blessed Lord's eyes are always upon us, always seeking, searching, probing, loving, guiding, and correcting. Way back in time, you remember that Abram had a wife by the name of Sarai. Sarah, later on, her name was changed, but to begin with, she was called Sarai. And she looked at God and she said, you are the God who sees. You are the God who sees. This is the God whom you and I serve. When we think about it, Abraham, Sarai, his wife, and others of that time grew up in a pagan society. And in pagan societies, they always had idols or gods made of hands, made by hands. These were wooden or stone or something along that line. They had ears but couldn't hear. They had eyes but couldn't see. They had mouths but couldn't speak. But here Sarai is saying, you are the God who sees. This is something about the openness of the heart of David, the brokenness of his heart. David wrote many psalms. He wrote another one, Psalm number 51. And if you were ever feeling overwhelmed yourself by sin in your life, you might want to refer to Psalm 51. And you might want to pray through it. You might want to read it. You might want to see what the heart of David was at that point. And in this psalm, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. O God, you will not despise. These words were literally wrung from the heart of David after his moral lapse. They occur in this prayer psalm of penitence when he poured out his heart before the Lord because of a serious sin. Now, what were these sins? They were immorality, adultery, and murder. Isn't it hard to believe that David, who is held in such high regard by the people of Israel today, the people of Israel then, and people who read the Old Testament today, held in such high regard that he committed these disastrous sins that were before him, and yet, he had a heart for God. Sin was there. This is a message for you and for me. It doesn't matter how sinful we have been, or how sinful we are, or how many sins we have committed in the past. It doesn't matter. When we come to the Lord, he forgives. If David had never repented, he would never have been forgiven. But he repented. He recognized his sin. If he never confessed his sin, he would have shown the hardness of his heart. But when we see that he confessed his sin, we notice that he is showing the brokenness of his heart. Here's a life lesson. If we hold on to our sin and confess it not, then we have great hardness of heart. But the New Testament, and you've heard this verse so often because I repeat it so often, in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he, Jesus, is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, as near as I know, David did not have an experience with Jesus as we do, but he had an experience with God. If David ever saw the Godhead in human form, he would have had an experience with Jesus, because God is spirit, cannot be seen, and anyone who sees the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, this is Jesus. Or if they have a manifestation of Jesus, of God, then they see Jesus. And so this is a message, although it's in the New Testament, David learned it, and he knew it in the Old Testament. If he confessed his sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive him of sin and cleanse him of all unrighteousness. Now think about it, all unrighteousness. And while we don't agree with murder, while we do not agree with many other sinful areas, even though David committed this and committed adultery, he was forgiven because he showed his brokenness of heart to God the Father. David was a man who knew the openness of the heart, the brokenness of the heart, and the truthfulness of the heart. Again, we look at David's writing when he asked a question and he provided an answer. What was the question? Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Good question. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Remember, the temple was the sanctuary in the Old Testament times, and it was in Jerusalem. Tabernacle first, then the temple. We know that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. The second temple was destroyed, and the Jews in many ways have been at a loss ever since, because there is no other place in which sacrifices for sins can be made. They don't understand that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice and paid for it. But nonetheless, way back in the Old Testament, during David's time, he asked this question, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And then he provides the answer. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. David wrote this from the depths of being a worthy worshiper. How wonderful it would be if all of us could be worthy worshipers, that we would enter his house, that we would come to him with thanksgiving in our heart, that we would come with an open heart, a truthful heart, a broken heart perhaps, that we would come to him. We read these words, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. We worship him in spirit. We don't see God visibly. I've often prayed and often thought and often not so secretly hoped that one of these days Jesus would appear in our congregation. And believe me, if he appeared in our congregation, we would be on our knees so quickly. We would be bowing before him. What a wonder it would be if Jesus would come and visit with us. We read these words. David sometimes is referred to as the sweet singer of Israel. Many of his psalms, if not all of them, were put to musical meter, and they were able to sing them. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. That's when you and I have a spirit, an encounter with God's Holy Spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, he comes into your life by the power of his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit remains as a resident in your life. And that Holy Spirit is working in you and in me to gradually mold us into being more like Christ. And it's God's Spirit working in you and in me that causes us to move in the paths of righteousness, that causes us to turn away from the paths of iniquity, but to turn to Jesus and try and follow him, to constantly say in our mind, Lord Jesus, what would you do in this situation? How would you respond? How would you react? Holy Spirit, let me know so that I can do that. Surely you desire truth in the inward part. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. That's the wisdom that comes to you and to me. David was a man of God, and David knew the openness of his heart, the brokenness of his heart, the truthfulness of his heart, and then the holiness of our heart. Again, David asks a question and then provides an answer. The question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? It's much like the other verse. And the answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's a pure heart. Clean hands, meaning not that you've washed them every day, but rather your hands have not been put to something that has been evil and wrong. No wonder David cried out under his immense burden of sin when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Did you notice those words? Create in me a clean heart, O God. I wonder if you and I would want to pray that prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, he had sinned, and he prayed, and he asked forgiveness, and he received it, but he wasn't through. He said, I need to pray more. Lord God, create a clean heart within me. I am genuinely sorry for everything I did that was wrong in the past. Please create in me a clean heart, because obviously his heart was not clean, but now he's asking God to do it. I just wonder if perhaps you and I want our hearts to be open and broken and truthful and clean. Can you and I look at God and say, and that he can say, I have found in you a person with a clean heart. Now, I want to conclude this morning with a little story. And the story is about the father of the philosopher, Immanuel Kant. Now, Immanuel was not a believer. He believed in God, but he wasn't a Christian. It means more that we have to understand that there are many people, thousands, millions, who believe in God of some nature. But that isn't sufficient. Belief in God doesn't get to heaven. As we know, Satan believes in God. The demons believe in God. We believe in God, but there's more to it than that. We need to not only believe in God, we need to believe in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. We need to put our complete trust in him as our Savior and Lord. That's what Immanuel Kant needed to do, but he did not. His father, on the other hand, whether he was a Christian or not, the records do not show. But this is a story about his father. Listen to this story. His father was elderly, and he was making a perilous journey through the forests of Poland. On the way, he encountered a band of thieves, which was often the case when you traveled, who demanded all of his valuables. And then he turned them all over to him, and they asked, is that all? And he said, yes. Then the robbers let him go, and he went off on his horseback, and he went on his way. And when he was on his way, he put his hand down on his cloak, and all of a sudden he realized there were gold coins sewn in the hem of his cloak. What would you do? Would you go on your way rejoicing? What did he do? He turned around, he went back to the robbers, and he said to them, I have told you an untruth. I made a mistake. There was gold in the hem of my cloak. Take it. Not one person moved. Then one guy got up, went back to his little dwelling place, and brought back what he had stolen from Immanuel Kant's father. Another man brought back his prayer book. And someone else set him on his horse and sent him on his way rejoicing. Now the question is, would you have done that? Would I have done that? But goodness had triumphed over evil. This man was a man of his word. David was a man of his word. You and I need to be people of our word. You and I may not have done and may not do what Immanuel Kant's father did, but this we know. You and I can pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Father, we offer praise, honor, and glory unto you. We thank you for David. We thank you, Lord, that he was open enough to have an open heart, a broken heart because of his sin, a truthful heart, and a clean heart. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to us in such a way that we will ask of you that we would have a clean heart. Hear our prayer, O Lord, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.